Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Jay Eberle. Get ready to be empowered through the understanding of God's Word.
Go to the book of Revelation. I used to call it the book of Revelations, but it is the book of Revelation. And we're going to go to the 12th chapter. We're going to pick up what we were sharing. The reason I don't call it the book of Revelations anymore is because I turned in a paper in Bible school and I quoted the book of Revelations and I got marked down for it because it's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. And it's not the revelation of the Antichrist. The first few verses. Go back to the book of Revelation, the first chapter. Let's look and see what this book is all about. The very first verse. Don't lose your place in Revelation 12. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you read the back of this book? He won. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. So it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into this revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse number here in chapter 12. Is that right? Look at verse number 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. We were on to that Wednesday night. We were talking about how he's stirring stuff up. This last days, apparently, from things that appear in the book of Revelation, apparently there are more demon spirits let loose out of hell. It seems like anyway. And I mean, you look around, it seems like that's true too. Yeah. But anyway, the point is that he knows his time is short. And that brings up an interesting, question. What do you mean his time is short? Is there a set time for him to be occupying this planet as the position that he is, the God of this world? And the answer is absolutely yes. When Jesus cast out devils, the Bible said they would say to him, at least a couple occasions, not every time, but they would say, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" How many of you remember that? They knew there was a particular time coming that they would not any longer be in human contact on this earth or be in contact with humanity. Now, how many of you ever read the book of Revelation? And there's coming a time, I think it's over there in the end of the 21st chapter, something like that. There's an angel going to come down and bind him, put chains on him for 1,000 years. And of course, all his imps as well. And they're going to be in that bottomless pit, the Bible calls it, for 1,000 years. I don't know where that bottomless pit is. Must not be on the earth if it's bottomless. Amen. But the point is, he's going to be spiraling for 1,000 years. Shh. I don't know if you've ever been in free fall or not, but that's an unusual feeling. You're trying to keep from going sideways and up. And so, but that's where he's going to be for 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. But the point I'm making is, he knows that time's drawing near. And there are a lot of prophecies of his doom, of his eternal judgment in the lake of hell after he's let loose after that 1,000 years for a while. There's a lot of prophecies about a lot of that. But and he's trying to defy those prophecies. He's trying to keep them from coming to pass. He's trying to keep the Jesus of the book of Revelation from being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's trying to keep us from reigning on the earth. He wants to continue to be the God of this world. But there's coming a change to the order of this planet. And the point is that he will not no longer be the God of this world during those 1,000 years. But the point now is, he is not you or my God today. And we're just as free from him today as we will be whenever he's thrown into that bottomless pit. That's what redemption means. It means to be bought back. Satan had the highest bid. But Jesus paid the ultimate price. Not with corruptible things, but with not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus paid his blood, and that blood purchased you and I off of Satan. Jesus got us. We belong to him. We've accepted what he paid for. I mean, the price he paid for our redemption, remission of our sin, and our freedom from the curse of the law, our freedom from the authority of Satan. Hallelujah. And we are now free. That's the reason the Bible said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because when Jesus redeemed you, he not only redeemed you, but he defeated, the Bible said, he spoiled principalities and powers. And now the Bible tells us that we have authority over him. It's good for you to keep hearing about your authority. It's important to go to a place where you constantly are fed about the authority of the believer. Because Satan, his only weapon is against you is deception. If he can deceive you and get you to thinking that, well, you know, I can't win this time. Looks like Satan's won that one. And he can get you to give in. Then really, he's going to, that's his only deception. I mean, his only weapon is deception. And he's going to be able to prevail. Not because you don't have authority over him, but because he tricked you out of walking in who you really are. Am I in the right room this morning? Now, I was meditating on something the other day, and we're getting to something. Don't lose your place in the book of Revelation. But I want you to go to the book of Ephesians, and I want you to notice here, the Bible says in verse number 10, I'm sorry, chapter number 6, verse number 10, I'm just warming up, like that song says. Amen. I intend to hit the ground running in a few minutes. Amen. Verse number 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in your own self, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, be a self-made man. Huh? No, be strong in the Lord. Yes. Amen. I like what doctor talks about. He keeps talking so much about self-help. People get into self-help so much in our culture, and they mix it in with the gospel. Well, with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they try to mix it in. But the point is, whenever I was helping myself, I was going to hell. I needed more help than that. So he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice he said, you will be able to with this armor on. This armor is what we call the armor of God. It goes on down through there and tells us what they are. The breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt about with truth, the garment, shield of faith, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You could preach a whole month just on that. Praise God. Did you get your armor on this morning? Amen. How do I do that, Pastor? We'll get up and say, I put on the breastplate of right standing with God. I am in right standing because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. And because of that right standing, I walk and live uprightly before God. And then go on and say, I put on the helmet of salvation, which is a renewed mind. And I think thoughts that are pure, thoughts that are just. And you just get up and you start saying things like that. And it closes the door to the devil. But I wanted you to see here, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So if you look closely at the Bible, if you don't look closely at the Bible, you read that verse and think, we're fighting the devil. We got to fight the devil. But very, very clearly from the rest of the scriptures, the Bible says Jesus already fought and defeated him. I don't want to fight somebody who's already defeated. You always have to recognize that the spiritual conflict that you're in, you are in a spiritual conflict, but you've already won the victory over your enemy. And you realize that changes the dynamics of the thing. What that does is, he said here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That makes you, whenever people seem to be your problem, you recognize that it's not flesh and blood that is your problem. It's not the person. So you don't have to get into strife with the person. They might be in strife with you, but it takes two to fight. Isn't that right? I might go ahead and shuck the corn this morning. So you recognize that they're not your problem. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imagination. So what you deal with is your weapons are not carnal, and you're not fighting flesh and blood, carnal people. You realize that Satan is the one behind them trying to function against your life using a person. He does seek to use people. How many of you have recognized that? And we've all recognized that because we've looked in the mirror at times and said, oh, he used me. I spoke for the devil. Amen. Thank God for the blood. But how many of you know that he does use people? He comes against us sometimes through people. Well, we recognize that it's not really the person. It's them yielding to an evil spirit sometimes. Sometimes they yield to an evil spirit and don't even know they've yielded to an evil spirit. You see, Satan, actually demons, are, if you study scripture carefully, demons seem to be dispossessed spirits that used to, the spirits of people that used to live here. Now, I won't get into that because there's a whole lot to say about that. But the point is, they seek the expression in this realm. They seek to influence things in this realm. And they cannot, because they are, the Bible, God gave man, in the book of Genesis, God gave Adam dominion over this planet, not Satan. So they don't have any right or any place in this realm unless they can get a person who God gave the authority in this earth to yield to them. Evil spirits want people to yield to them. So they speak to people in their ear and they harass them in their minds until they start yielding to them. And then Satan begins to take charge and operate through them. And so therefore he can contact people. He can change circumstances and manipulate things in this earth to be what he wants. So how many of you know we need to stop giving any place to the devil? The Bible says neither give place to the devil. Well, now he's writing to Christians when he says that. Don't give any place to the devil. You know, we preach that, but it's amazing sometimes the people that give place to the devil. Now, they don't think they are. But they are, because they open the door through different things they say, different things they do, different things they yield to. Amen. And what we need to do is learn to not give any place so that Satan can't get to operate through in our life. But second of all, so he can't operate on this earth through our life. Praise God. We can do that. We can keep him from oppressing us. And most people that hear this, they think, well, that's I'm not yielding to the devil. But whenever you yield to wrong thinking, you're actually giving place to Satan in this earth. Amen. Praise God. Well, anyway, before we get too deep into that, let's look here. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. All right. Everybody say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, let's think about this, because verse number 12 goes on to say, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We recognize then he's talking about these evil forces, talking about demon powers. They are here. You can't cast them off the earth. They're here. Boy, I wish we ought to do a study on demons sometime. I know it sounds weird. Why do we want to study demons? But it would help you to resist them if you understood the way they operate. But maybe we'll do that sometime. But here's what I want to get to. You see rank here. You see principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, these are what we wrestle against. Now, if you just take that verse out of the context, it looks like we're fighting devils. But you don't see anywhere in the Bible where Paul fought devils, Jesus fought devils, or anybody fought devils. You don't have to fight something that's already been fought and whooped. Remember always when you read this, Colossians 2, if you want to look at it, just mark it. In fact, if you want to write this reference here in Ephesians, I believe it would be good. Look at Colossians 2, verse number 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers. These are these evil forces that he mentioned in Ephesians. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So these principalities and powers in Ephesians that he said we wrestle against are defeated forces. Now when it says wrestle, don't think about a fight. Think about, because you read this carefully, we're not launching against them. They're the ones launching against us. Notice it says stand. It doesn't say fight. Having done all to stand, stand. It doesn't say, oh, having done all to fight, fight. Or having done all to pull down strongholds in the heavenlies, pull down strongholds in the heavenlies. Preaching better than your amen. Somebody said, where are you going this morning? I'm going back to the blood. We're going to get back there again. We don't fight them. They launch against us. Spiritual warfare is not you chasing devils. Oh, I see one behind that pole right there. Get him. Get him. That's the way some... You know what happens? People become devil conscious rather than God conscious. We're to go through life having our affection set on things above. We're to go through life full of Jesus and full of the Holy Ghost, not full of being devil conscious. Now, whenever he pops his head up, you take it off. You understand? But the point is, we're not looking for devils.
No, sir. No.
Hello.
Amen. I thought it was a wise man. This is Lester Summerall told this story. A young minister came to him one time and said, "Brother Summerall," he said, "whenever Jesus comes, I see him come through the split the eastern sky." He said, "Wait, Jesus, I want to cast out one more devil." Dr. Summerall said, "You're getting off, son." Yeah. He said, "Why?" He said, "You ought to say, wait, Jesus, I want to get one more person saved." Yeah. See, this man was focused on devils, and he did. He got off. He got weird.
Yeah.
How many of you know God puts seasoned men of God in our lives to help us with some of these things? Hallelujah. So we don't want a ministry based on chasing devils. We want a ministry based on preaching the gospel and reaching people with the good news and taking the devil's head off if he pops it up. We'll deal with him if he pops it up. But it's not us launching against him. We launch against, like fighting him. We are actually launching against him whenever we get the gospel into people's hearts and get it into people's minds, get their minds renewed with God's word. If they'll receive Christ, then Satan will have no more authority over them. And if they get their mind renewed, they'll not yield to him anymore. Amen. People want speedy drive-through window to freedom. Lay your hand on me, rub something on me, say abracadabra or something, and get it to work. Yeah. Well, as long as you yield your mind to Satan and you let yourself think on the wrong thoughts, Satan will move in on you. If you're a believer, Satan can only contact you through your mind and your body. Did you know that? It's the only way he can contact you, through your mind and through your body. He's not in your spirit. Your spirit's born again. He can't contact you through that. He has to get you thinking something in your mind, or he has to attack your physical body. He can't get to you any other way. Well, that tells you where the doors are. Bible says don't give him place. Well, then let's find where the doors are. Right there are the doors. People, they think thoughts after Satan. He suggests them, they think them. Or they start believing them, Praise the Lord. So we've got to learn to cast down imaginations and so forth. And when it says wrestle here, you've got to understand how to fight. The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says whenever you do that, according to 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So when you take a strong stand of faith, I'm not giving in here. I'm not going to start believing the lies that he's presenting to my mind right now. I'm not going to accept the devil's lies that said, "There went my son. He's off to serving the devil now." I'm not accepting. He is saved. He's walking in the light of God. I call him free. And now let's go back over to the book of Revelation. Hope you didn't lose your place. We have a verse before verse 12 that tells us some other weapon here we've got. Look at verse 11. He's going about in verse 12. The Bible told us what he's doing in the last days, but before it even told us what's happening, it gave us the answer. He said, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." In other words, that last part there is commitment, consecration. I wish you could see more of that in the world today. Some people, they're with you until. You know, they'll walk with God until. We live in a, I'll be nice, sad society. Yeah, as long as it's good for me, I'll stick with it. But if it gets hard, don't expect anything out of me. If you ask something of me, well then goodbye, I'm gone. You know, I just want to hear preaching on prosperity all the time and, all that. Just tell me about being rich, Pastor. Well, I do that, but tell you about being sanctified too. Live right. Amen. Praise God. Oh, there's something going on with some of you today. You don't like this, but I guess that's the devil harassing you. They overcame him. The him is from the context. This old dragon, verse 9, called the devil, the serpent, Satan, the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So we see then that the blood of Jesus is a weapon against the enemy. Praise God. So thank God for that. Everybody got a hold of that Wednesday night, at least if you were here. Now let's look at the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. The blood of the Lamb is something we need to talk much about nowadays because it gives us that weapon in particular. It mentions that weapon in particular here in these last days. According to verse 12 there, we saw that Satan's going about with great wrath in these last days because he knows his time is short. He's trying to influence as much as he can on this earth. You know, the way he does it is through men. He gets people to yield to him.
Yes.
Humans, you know, men and women I'm talking about. But he talks, you know, you read in the book of, if you read closely in the Bible, you'll find that human beings are called gates in this earth. They give access to the spirit world into this earth to influence people on this earth. The Bible said, lift up your head, O ye gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And he said, the King of Glory will come in. Well, in this case, he's talking about people because they have heads. Lift up your head. He said they're gates and they give place to the Lord. They give place to the glory of God. They give God access to this planet. They give God the ability to do what he wants to do down here. You know, we pray that prayer, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to recognize that we might get up from that prayer and walk away. And God says, okay, I want you to do this. Oh, well, I just wanted you to do it. No, he's going to have to use somebody. Praise the Lord. So, but he also said, remember in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, I believe it's verse 18, I don't remember the exact verse, but he said there, he talked about the gates of hell. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those gates are not, you know, you can't find them. You don't find them in Chicago or here in Cedar Rapids where there's a big gate you got to go through to go to hell, or somebody would go through to go to hell. No, the gates are people.
Yes.
The gates on this earth are people that yield to the devil.
Amen.
And he said, Jesus is building his church, and people that yield to the devil and try to stop it will not prevail against him.
Amen.
Amen. That's how Satan gets his work done here, is through people. They're the access. See, a gateway is an access way.
Right.
Isn't that right? And to go, for Satan to do something here, he has to go through people.
Yeah.
If everybody stopped yielding to him, he'd be like, you know, he'd be like on the outside trying to get in. He can't get in.
Right.
Well, then we need to start recognizing how people yield to him.
Amen.
Of course, there's a whole bunch of things there. We don't have time to get into all that. But have you found Hebrews chapter number 12? We see then that according to the book of Revelation, that Satan is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. One of the keys to overcoming Satan. Now, in the book of, let's go to, rather than the 12th chapter, let's back up to the 11th chapter. We'll start in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And he talks about, where do we want to go? Let's go to the 12th chapter. Let's go to the 12th chapter and let's notice what it says. Starting in verse 18, I won't read it all. He said the Old Testament people came unto Mount Sinai. We're not come to that mountain. And that he told about whenever Israel came out of Egypt's bondage, they met God at Mount Sinai and there was a trumpet blast. The cloud came down, the mountain shook and so forth. And he said, you're not come to that mountain. But he said in verse number 22, you are come unto Mount Zion. Now that's a type, in the Bible that's a type of the church. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn that are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, that the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And we'll say, we see something here about the blood, and that is this blood, because we overcome him, come him by the blood of the Lamb,
right.
Overcome Satan,
right.
By the blood of the Lamb and our word, the word of our testimony.
Right.
So what we see then, let's study about this blood. We're just going to give a few highlights, and then we're going to get into some other things here, and we're going to do this quickly. The blood, according to what this verse says, the blood of Jesus speaks. And he said, it's talking about something, it says something better than the blood of Abel. Now, to understand that, you have to go back to the book of Genesis, which we won't go to now. I think most of you know that whenever Cain killed Abel, the Bible said that God came and asked him, where's your brother? And Cain said, well, you know, I'm not my brother's keeper. You know, he's trying to back out of it. But God said, no, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. You remember that?
Right.
Well, you know, it didn't say there what it said, what the blood said.
Right.
But we know what it said because of what happened later. Because God put a mark on Cain to protect him from anybody doing the same thing to him.
Right.
So what the blood of Abel was actually crying out for was vengeance.
Right.
It's crying out for justice.
Right.
It was crying out for revenge, you might say.
Right.
In other words, if you read the Bible closely, blood is to be shed for blood.
Right.
Now, some people today don't like that. That's called capital punishment.
Right.
Yeah. Well, right over your head. But there's still a good way to stop crime, and that's capital punishment. And it ought to be done not within 5 years.
Right.
It ought to be done within 5 days. Just enough time to find out for sure you got the right person. Now, I understand they want to make sure. So I'm all for that. Make sure you got the right person. I'm all for that. Somebody said, you're a Christian. You believe in that? Well, see, you read the Bible, you'll find out that if somebody's not going to walk in grace, then they should be under the law. Not Christians. I'm talking about a society. The Bible says the law, in 1 Timothy, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, impure, and so forth and so on. So if a person's not going to walk and not going to get saved, not going to walk in grace, not going to receive that, and they want to go out and kill, okay, life for life, blood for blood.
Amen.
That's what God said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, I didn't say the church is supposed to do that. I said the legal system, according to Romans 13, is ordained of God. And that legal system is to make those who kill afraid of the sword, it says.
Amen.
Amen.
There's a whole lot we ought to get into. I thank God for human government.
Amen.
You take away human government from America and before the sun's down. You take away the police, the government, and all that. Before the sun's down, you're going to have anarchy in this place. Thank God for the government. But anyway, moving right along, we see then that blood cries out for blood, according to some verses in Leviticus, so forth, blood for blood. Then we see then that his blood cried out and spoke something, Abel's did, but Jesus' blood also speaks. So what is it saying? Well, it's something better than Abel's blood. What is it saying is redeemed. They're redeemed. I said they're redeemed. That blood is not crying out for vengeance, because remember, Jesus shed his blood. He took it up and the Bible said he offered it in the heavenly holy of holies, and it's been presented there. It's there right now. It's crying out redeemed. It's crying out for mercy. Hallelujah. For those that accept the blood and those that say the same thing as the blood, they get mercy. I want you to notice that the blood did not come from human beings. This is holy blood. The Bible says we were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why is something precious? Why is dirt not precious? There's so much of it. Why is gold more precious than dirt? There's not near as much gold as there is dirt. What makes something precious is its rarity. The reason the Bible calls Jesus' blood precious is because it's holy blood, and the blood of human beings is not holy.
Amen.
Man fell into sin. But thank God Jesus' blood came from God.
Amen.
If you study science, you'll find that the blood of a baby when it's born came from the Father.
Right.
And Jesus did not have a human father.
Right.
Praise God.
Amen.
He had a supernatural father. God was his father. And so he got pure blood.
Yep.
So the blood, it's interesting, the blood came from heaven, was spilt on earth, picked up by Jesus, and was carried back up to heaven. I want you to notice there's a line of the blood. There's a bloodline came out of heaven, it went through the earth and went back up to the heaven.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And when the blood came down and went around the earth and went back up, that means the whole earth is redeemed, because what happened is Jesus, everything that crosses that, everything inside that bloodline is redeemed. So actually, somebody said, are you saying everybody's going to go to heaven? Well, it's not only the blood, it's putting your faith in that blood.
Yes.
But Jesus has made it available to every person.
That's right.
So praise the Lord, we can see that the blood is saying something. Jesus redeemed not just you and me. He redeemed every person on the planet. They have a right to come and accept what's been given to them, but they must come and accept it. Otherwise, they're rejecting the offer, and the offer stands for those who accept it. Now, let's keep on noticing something. The blood speaks here. We recognize from the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse number 18. I got to hurry. My goodness. I got to move faster than I'm going. We find from 1 John 5, 8 that the blood is a witness on this earth. It witnesses something.
Yes.
So a witness is supposed to be allowed to speak in a court of law.
Right.
Now, when Satan presents his accusations to you, you can call for the blood to witness. Hallelujah. I'm getting into the good part now. You can believe that blood which speaks is given the opportunity to witness, and then you say the same thing as the blood.
Amen.
And every time you do that, you'll win the victory over the accuser of the brethren, who is Satan himself. You'll win the victory over him trying to put the, you know, how many of you know what they do in a court of law is they try to find them guilty, the prosecution does, and they try to make them pay the penalty for it.
Amen.
Well, the prosecution, Satan is the prosecuting attorney. He's trying to put you in the slammer of guilt and the slammer of sickness and the slammer of anything that Jesus redeemed you from. He's trying to lock you up in that. He's trying to bind your life up in that. But you need to say, no, I'm going to let the blood speak. The blood speaks of my redemption from the curse of the law. Not just redemption from sin, redemption from the curse of the law. In fact, I want you to go over to the book of, I want you to go a little further on this. Go back to the book of Psalms, and I want you to see even further. Psalm chapter number 103, excuse me. You ready for a shouting?
Yes, sir.
Some of you have been shouting, but here's some more shouting ground. Psalm 103 says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases. Now get this. Notice this. Who redeems thy life from destruction. Crowns thee with loving kindness, satisfies your mouth with good things, so forth and so on. But I want you to notice, redeems your life from destruction. Notice that. Everybody say, my whole life is redeemed. Amen. In other words, you're not just redeemed from, you know, sickness, the curse of the law, things like that. Your whole life is redeemed. That's talking about life in this earth. And the blood is speaking about your entire life. When it says redeemed, it's not just speaking about redeemed from sin. Of course, that's the main thing, and that's the doorway in. We recognize that. However, that blood redeemed us. Our entire, I like to say it this way, our entire temporal life on this planet. Everything that our life touches in this life is redeemed. That includes all your property. It includes your house, your cars. That includes your investments. Everything your life touches, everything that is a part of your life. Not just in the sweet by and by. Your body is redeemed. In other words, Satan's not allowed in this body. Sickness, I'm not going to allow sickness in this body. Remember the Bible said we're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Well, I was meditating on that on Wednesday, and the Lord said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but your corruptible things are redeemed. Did you get a hold of that? Now, over here, we're getting some amens. What's with this section over here? Hey. Let me say it again. You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. But your corruptible things are redeemed. When I say corruptible things, remember the Bible says that's anything in the natural world. That's what it's talking about. Because remember the Bible said, for example, this body is not yet eternal. It's a corruptible body. It uses that term. So this body has been redeemed. Now that doesn't mean it won't die. See, you have to take everything in the light of the Word of God. That doesn't mean you'll never die physically. Because the Bible says the point unto man wants to die. After that, the judgment. But while this body is alive, I'm to be free from sickness and disease.
Amen.
It's redeemed from that.
Amen.
And that's so foreign to some people. They just have the idea, well, you know, you got to die somehow. You got to die, so I guess some sickness or disease will be how I go. Well, remember, we've studied, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to go online. There's all kinds of resources online. We've got them all logged there about how death of the righteous is the way we're to die. It calls it in the Old Testament the death of the righteous, and the way it happened was Jacob was given as an example. He got done with his life. He prophesied. He said, it's time for me to go. He prophesied to all his sons, and then the Bible said he pulled up his feet and gathered up his feet into the bed, and he gave up the ghost. The ghost is his spirit. In other words, the man that lives on the inside, he said, adios, bye-bye, gone. Far better where I'm going. Praise God. So, you know, we're gathering a lot of things up, but I want you to realize your whole life is redeemed. Your whole possessions, your temporal life, all that pertains to life and godliness.
Amen.
Everybody say, all that pertains to life and godliness. But here's something. You are not just redeemed from something.
Right.
Redemption means to buy back.
Right.
Come on. You were not just redeemed from something. You were redeemed to something.
Yes.
Back to what?
Hey.
Yeah.
Come on.
Amen.
Come on. Come on.
Yes.
Glory.
Everybody say buy back.
Buy back.
If you buy something, that's not necessarily redemption. But if you lost it and you bought it back.
Right.
There's a story told years ago, a little boy. And his dad, actually, him and his dad, they like to spend time together. One of the ways they like to do it, they lived close to a lake, or I think it was a river, actually. And this little boy liked the water, so they carved a little boat out. And they got a piece of wood and carved the hull out and everything. And then they put a sail on it, painted it all. And that was part of what they did to have fun together. They'd put it out in the water and they'd let it bounce around a while. And it was years ago. And so, anyway, one day his father died, and he was always fond of that boat because it brought back a lot of memories of he and his father. And he was out letting it sail one day, and a gust of wind caught it, and it started going out into some currents, and it actually caught it and went out into the ocean. He was disappointed because he lost his boat. It meant a lot to him because of his father.
Yeah.
But anyway, so he said years later, a couple of years later, he saw it. There it was in the store window of a shop in they lived in sort of a fishing town kind of place. Store window had a little boat there. And he went in there and said, "That's my boat. That's my boat. My daddy and I made that."
Wow.
And the man said, "Well, son," he said, a fisherman brought it in. They found it out somewhere. And they, I guess in one of their nets or something, they brought it back in. He said, "So really, and they sold it to me. So in order for you to get it, it would cost such and such." So he spent in a lot of time over the next few months making some money, doing some extra things, and he bought it back. And he said, "Now, little boat," he said, "now you're twice mine." Hallelujah. Well, see, that's what Jesus did. He made you. And you're his because of creation. But then whenever you were lost and you came back, now you're twice his. That's what redemption is to buy back, to get you back. Amen. Well, see, whenever you were bought back, not only was your sin nature redeemed and you were made a new creation, but everything that was lost was bought back. Now, here's one of the main things that you're brought back to. But remember, the Bible says, see if you can get it. I'll just say this one verse, you might can get it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
I'm bought back to that.
Amen.
I'm back to experiencing God's presence in a manifest way. On the inside of me. Now, go over to Galatians chapter number 1. I'm having too much fun. I'm not even getting to where I wanted to go this morning. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. I said chapter 1. Notice verse number 13. We read this and read this and read this. Let's notice what it says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, redemption is not just redemption from sin. Go back and look in the Old Testament and see what the curse of the law was, and I'm redeemed from that. If you don't know where it was listed, go to Deuteronomy 28. Read it on your own time, and you'll find that sickness and poverty are part of that. Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law.
Amen.
I'm bought back from that.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and say, I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
Being made a curse for us. That's how he bought us back. He became the curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Yes.
Now look at this. Why did he? We're just not redeemed from something.
Right, right, right.
We're redeemed back to something.
Yes.
Look at this. That the blessing.
The blessing.
Yes. That's what we're brought back to. The blessing.
Amen.
I live a blessed life. Everything turns out and works out for me. My whole life is redeemed. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. The blessing includes the power of God to cause things to work for us. Now notice this, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Spirit. But we got their blessing, the blessing of Abraham, plus we got the Holy Ghost. That's what we're brought back to. So when you find people who say, "Well, I don't like that Holy Ghost stuff," say, "Well, I do. I was redeemed back to that. I didn't used to have that. I had life without it, and now I've got life with it." Hallelujah. I'm redeemed back to a life that's blessed, and I'm redeemed back to a life that has the power of God flowing through it. I'm no longer living in this world without God, without hope and without God. I've got the power of God in my life. I've got His power to cause me to succeed in my life. Hallelujah. Well, just a little bit of free stuff. I won't charge a dime for any of that. But you know, the blood speaks, and we must say the same thing as the blood. Remember, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The blood says you're redeemed, but we should say we're redeemed. Don't say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. It doesn't seem like we have enough money. We're short. We're late. We're behind. No, the Bible says He supplies all your need according to His riches in glory. So say that.
Amen.
Amen. Agree with God. Don't call God a liar by saying something other than what He said. Am I still in the right room this morning? So redemption is not just from something. It's back to something. We don't want to just stay at zero. We want to come on over back to all that God had originally planned that man walk in. Now, remember back here. Now, go back to the book of Hebrews. I'm going back to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we see this throughout a couple of places in the New Testament. It says in verse number 28, through faith, he, that's Moses from the context, Hebrews 11:28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So Moses kept the Passover. Now we went back Wednesday night and looked at that. We won't go there this morning, but in Exodus 12, we find that whenever God was delivering Israel from Egypt, there were 10 plagues. The last one was the death of the firstborn. But He said, now I want you to kill a lamb. And that lamb, of course, represents Jesus. And I want you to shed His blood into a bowl. And of course, they ate the lamb. That was the Passover sacrifice that they killed. They ate the lamb and then unleavened bread. But then they took the blood, and He told them to take hyssop, which was a bush, you know, like a big bushy plant. And they would dip it in the blood, and they would strike the blood on the side posts of the door and on the top of the door. And that night when the death angel came through, the Bible said that God hovered over that house. And then the death angel, which was the spirit of death, it would jump over that house where the blood was applied. So what we find then is the blood is protection against death. The blood is protection against evil spirits. Because that was the spirit of death. The Bible calls death a spirit. Y'all there, you're going home. There's a couple passages that talk about how people die. One is called the gates of death. Now, I know we've talked about the gates of hell. I'm talking about something else. The gates of death. The gates of death. And then another verse talks about the jaws of death. I don't know about you. I don't like the idea of going through jaws. I'd just rather go through gates. Jaws chew you up. So many Christians, they go through the jaws of death. I mean, they're on the hospital bed for 3 months with full of tubes and pain and things happening. That's the jaws of death. Now, I'd just rather go through the gates. I'd just rather say, okay, it's time. Boom, go right on through. Rather than be chewed up on my way through. Hey! So that's just free. But they went and they put the blood on the house, and there was temporal physical protection from evil spirits attacking them. And there was protection over their possessions. Everything in the house was protected. In fact, of course, you couldn't get all the cows in the house. So God made an exception, but their firstborn cows weren't even destroyed. Hallelujah. They could stay protected because of the blood. So what does that tell us? Evil spirits cannot cross the blood if you apply the blood. Now, how do I apply the blood? Do I need to get an animal and put it on my house? No. See, that was a type of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you take the blood of Jesus, and according to the book of Romans, we looked at it Wednesday night, according to Romans 3, 24 and 25, you place your faith in that blood, and you say, Satan, I plead the blood against you. The blood speaks of my redemption, and I draw a bloodline around my property. And that bloodline you cannot cross. I told the story of years ago about a mission. They were missionaries, but they were over in Canada preaching in this particular case. And the devil started telling the wife, I'm going to kill your children, because she remembered the rabies foxes that they had heard about before they left Tennessee, where they live. And they pled the blood over their property, where they were staying. They were staying at Grandpa's house. Pled the blood over that property. And whenever, a week later, they got a letter from Grandpa, and they said they walked around the property just as, you know, people took a walk, you know, and they saw five dead foxes. And they went and had them checked. All of them were rabid foxes. What happened? They came to that property, but it wasn't just the property line. It was a bloodline. The devil is the one that put diseases in this earth. He tried to cross over, but they had put a bloodline there. And all those foxes fell dead right there. Woo, glory. I believe that's what the blood still has the power to do today. Now here in Hebrews 11, verse number 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Remember, the blood was shed, but then it had to be applied. That's what the word sprinkled means. It means applying it. So Jesus' blood has already been shed, but have you applied it to your house to protect from tornadoes, fire, things like that? Have you applied it to your cars? Have you applied it to the physical life of your children and the physical, your own physical life? Have you applied it? Everybody say, apply it. And you can find that in, go back to the 9th chapter. There's a couple of places the word sprinkled is used, even in the New Testament. What are we doing when we sprinkle? We're applying the blood. How do we apply it? We use our faith. We say, I plead the blood over my home. That's how you apply it today. You don't need to get hyssop in a calf's blood. Jesus' blood was powerful enough. Just put faith in that blood and apply it. Notice Moses was, Bible said, through faith he put this on the house. So really it's a matter of faith. Jesus' blood had not been shed, so they typified it with an animal. But now it's shed, you don't need to typify it with an animal. You just say, I place my faith in the blood and I plead the blood over my property and all of my stuff. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm just now getting started. Still there? You're going home. All right. So he said he kept the Passover through faith. If they could do it and it worked, but it was a type of what we have today, it'll work today. Isn't that right? If it won't work today, then the type would have been better than the fulfillment of the type. But the fulfillment of the type is always greater than the type. So we have the ability to do this today. Now, we could go a lot into that. We said some things on Wednesday night. I'll encourage you to get the CD. Here's what I want to spend the rest of this morning talking about. Not just a bloodline around your physical property, but your home. Yes. Amen. Now, when I say home, I'm talking about the physical house is the physical part. But when I say your home, I'm talking about the atmosphere there, the relationships there. Amen. I'm talking about children and a relationship to their parents. Amen. Parents and relationship to one another. Amen. You know, Satan is trying. One of the ways he's attacking our nation today is one of the main ways, really, is attacking the homes. Yes. Homes are being divided, strife in the homes, rebellion, the children. It's pretty run-of-the-mill society that children will get to a place where they rebel. Now, I'm not talking about your children. Right. I'm just talking about our culture out there. We have created this problem because we have opened the door to the devil. Amen. You can all live in the same house, but that doesn't make it a home. That doesn't make it full of peace. That doesn't make the relationships work. Amen. Now, one of the verses that you should be standing on for your home is found over in the book of Deuteronomy. And you might remember, the Bible talks about in the book of Deuteronomy that there is a goal we are to shoot for in our homes. And that goal is that we live, I had it here somewhere, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. That our home be days of heaven on earth. Amen. You realize if the devil's in your house... I'm not talking about your children. You might think they are sometimes, but they're not the devil. I mean, he gets in your home through strife, I'm talking mainly about two things. I'm wrapping this up. Two things, strife and rebellion. If those two things are in your house, your home, the Bible says in James chapter number, in fact, go over there real quickly. I know some of you turned to Deuteronomy. I wasn't turning there. I was just telling you about what it says there, that your goal should be days of heaven on earth.
Amen.
Are you shooting for that as a parent?
Yes.
Days of heaven on earth? Aim for that.
Amen.
Well, James chapter 1 says in verse number 13 is any, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And I went to the wrong chapter, that's why. James chapter number 3. I don't know if you've ever preached or not, but sometimes when you're trying to cut it down short, you got to speed up. James chapter 3, verse number 14 is where I'm looking for. He said, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. In other words, it doesn't come from God. Fighting is not the wisdom of God. Fighting flesh and blood is not wisdom of God. This doesn't come from above. It is earthly, sensual, that we say fleshly, and devilish. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Three bad friends. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And you know, usually nothing much else gets in. That's pretty weak for Spirit of Faith Family Church. Some of you hadn't seen it until I just said it that way. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion. I've just been so confused lately. Well, here's your reason why. I'm talking by the Holy Ghost. Here's your reason why. Where envying and strife is, there's confusion. And then he says this. It opens the door to the devil just to come in and do anything he wants. Every evil work. Ooh, my, 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 my. Everybody say slam. We're closing that one.
Slam. We're closing that one.
Boy, it's not something you want to have open, is it? Where envying and strife is, there's confusion. In other words, it gives place to the devil. Fighting, husbands and wife fighting, strife with one another. Amen. You know, I can preach this from experience. It opens the door to the devil. You know, I dress up nice, but Pastor Debbie and I have had times where we had intense discussions. And I was proving to her she was wrong. She was trying to prove to me I was wrong. And you know, it's not, if you win, you didn't really win. If you win, the whole family lost. It ought to be that we just say, well, there's some things we just have to not decide on right now because we're not able to be in agreement about this. Praise God. So, but he said, where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. So this opens the door to the devil. One of Satan's strategies against the home is that strife be in there or rebellion, because when he does that, he can actually start taking over the whole nation.
That's right.
And he has done that in the homes of America.
Yeah.
Many families don't even eat together anymore.
That's right.
They're all gone their separate ways. There ought to be family time.
Yeah.
Your children need to be involved in your life. You need to be involved in their life.
Amen.
The Bible says in Proverbs, one of the verses, I believe it's chapter 29. Don't have the exact reference there, but it talks about that whenever you and I discipline our children, the Bible says we're actually giving wisdom to them.
Yes.
And he said that whenever we do that, we are actually protecting them from Satan.
Amen.
Because it says there that he'll not go to hell.
Right.
Praise God. Whenever you spank him, he'll cry like he's going to hell. I mean, like he's, you know, he's, you know what I'm talking about. But he's not. He's not. Can you say amen? Now, I want to go back there because I'm trying to quote exactly like it says. You can listen to me. I'm going to go too quick for you. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Verse 15. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. What is a child left to himself? A child left to himself is a child that you're not involved in their life. You're not the biggest influence in their life. And if you're not, guess what? Someone else is. and you will have trouble. What is it saying? When you leave him to yourself, to himself, actually the authority God gave that child to protect that child has backed off. So you're not taking your place of authority. So guess what? Satan will move in because you represent God's authority. Don't say, I've turned them over to God. I'm trusting God with them. God turned them over to you. Oh, my goodness. I'm just now getting started. So don't let the devil hold high carnival in your house. What do I mean? Strife and rebellion. That's the main two things I'm talking about. Resist strife and resist rebellion. Now, when I talk about rebellion, you children, you listen up. I got something to tell you. The Bible says, and you can read this if you want to. I'll just quote you the scripture. It's 2 Samuel chapter number 15. And I'm quoting verse number 22 and 23. Well, the story is whenever King Saul, I said 2 Samuel, it's 1 Samuel. I'm trying to hurry here. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. It says whenever Samuel told Saul to go to battle and don't do certain things, but do certain things, Saul didn't do it. And he came back and Samuel said, what's this bleeding of the sheep? Because they told him to kill them all. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt sacrifice? Because he made excuses. Well, I brought him back to make sacrifices with him. God said, no, I wanted them killed. And so he said, the Lord doesn't have delight, as much delight in burnt sacrifices as he does in obedience. And obeying the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
And he said, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, that means to listen, and respond according to direction given.
Amen.
All you teenagers, you're listening to Pastor right
Amen.
Now. And all the way down.
Yes, sir.
To listen to your parents, to obey your parents, means to respond to what they say. Do what they tell you to do.
Amen.
Then he said in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So we see strife mentioned in James and rebellion mentioned here as something that is equal to letting everything in, and witchcraft is pretty bad. How many of you know that's something you don't want to be have in your house? So you as teenagers, listen up. Rebellion is something that you need to plead the blood against. You need to say, I am going to live victorious
Amen.
Through the blood
Amen.
Over rebellion.
Amen.
I'm going to take the blood and I'm going to make the choice to not rebel against my parents. And if I'm struggling with the temptation, how many of you know an enticement and a temptation to sin can be overcome by the blood just as much as, you know, a tornado can be overcome by the blood. Temptation is not a sin. But whenever we start yielding to it, then it becomes sin. So what do, children? You say, I plead the blood against rebellion. I refuse to rebel. I refuse to allow that in this house. Amen. It's pretty good preaching here. So you teenagers decide you're not going to go the world's way and go the way of rebellion. You're going to decide to be an overcomer. All through the Bible says, because remember they said, the Bible said back there in Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, whenever you overcome temptation, teenagers, you're overcoming Satan. Because Satan is the one tempting you to rebel against your parents. I know you think you know better than them, but Pastor has a voice message for you, an email message for you. A text message for you this morning. Your mom and dad are smarter than you. Did you get it? How many of you teenagers can text me back and say, yes, Pastor? I know you think, because you're all the way up to 13 years old, that you now have the ultimate wisdom of the world and you are smarter than them. But I have a text message and you just got it. You're not. They've been around the block a whole lot more times than you have. And God's given them wisdom because they've gone through the same thing you're going through right now. And many of them found out, hey, rebellion just doesn't work. Resisting God, resisting my parents, it creates so many problems you don't even want to think about it. You teenagers, you young people, thank God for your parents. Because they're helping you to avoid a whole lot of stuff that you can't even imagine you'd get into right now. So what I want you to do, begin to do, is when you're tempted to rebel, I want you to begin to say, Satan, I resist you and I plead the blood over my life.
Amen.
You're not going to get into my life like that.
Amen.
And you're not going to get me between my, you're not going to get between my father and me and my mother and me. You're not going to do that.
Amen.
Now if you have to take the pillow into your bedroom, put the pillow over your head and scream it into the pillow and say, devil, you're not going to get me to rebel.
Amen.
You do it. You resist the temptation to do it. Because it opens the door to every evil work in the house. Amen. You still there? You're going home. So we need to overcome. The Bible gives us many promises for overcomers. Over in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, blessed is he that overcometh, this will happen to him. Blessed is he that overcometh, this will happen to him. We're not saved by good works, but we are called after we are saved to do good works.
Amen.
And one of the best works I can encourage you to young people to do and every one of us to do is that we do this good work called overcoming.
Amen.
Overcoming when the temptation comes to get into strife.
Amen.
And when the temptation comes to get into rebellion.
Amen.
We say, no, we're not going to yield to that. Bite our tongue, close our mouth, and let the other person fuss if they want, but we're not getting involved.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Overcoming the enemy's temptation is one of the God-ordained good works we're called to do.
Amen.
And actually, your rewards in eternity will be determined by how much you overcame in this life.
Amen.
Just be aware that you can have, according to 1 Peter 1, 9, and 1 Peter 1, you know, really, all the way through verse 11, Peter told us, by doing things right down here, we'll have a more abundant entrance into the eternal world.
Amen.
There's going to be rank in heaven.
Yes.
And we need to recognize that the more obedient we are in this life,
Amen.
The higher authority we will have in the eternal world.
Right.
And you children can learn and practice right now, obeying my parents, obeying my parents, obeying my parents. It'll set you on a course of learning to submit to the God-ordained authority in your life. Amen.
If you would like more information about Pastor Jay Eberle's ministry, please visit us on the web at soffc.org or call us at 319-366-2147, or you can write us at Spirit of Faith Family Church, Post Office Box 8355, Cedar Rapids, Iowa 52408. And remember, God loves you, and you're equipped to live victoriously in every area of life.